that's cool. That, you know, fire shut up in my bones is from what? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 6. Today, I say to myself, today I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to talk about his law. I'm not going to talk about his word. But then this fire builds up in my bones, and I feel that if I don't let it out, my bones will break. Jeremiah would think we're pathetic compared to what he did. So finally we're at Pentecost. Finally, we've counted the 50 days. Well, actually, tomorrow night. We'll have counted the 50 days to Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And you can read Leviticus 23 for a summary of all the feasts. And the Lord, God tells Moses how to determine when this feast is. Basically, you count 49 days from the first Sabbath after Passover, and then the next day is Pentecost, Shavuot. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks, or 7 weeks and a day. And so the people who were there in Jerusalem, and there were a lot more people in Jerusalem than there normally would be on that day, because why? Pentecost was one of the pilgrimage feasts. So if you were a Jewish man, you were commanded under the law that you had to go to Jerusalem for Shavuot. So that's why, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 2, it talks about how these people are from all these different places. It says there's devout Jews there from every nation because they're there for the feast. And what we're going to get to, though, is Holy Spirit power. This is the birth of the church. This is the birth of evangelization. Peter didn't do a whole lot of evangelizing before Pentecost morning. But in 20 minutes, he's got 3,000 people saved. Not bad. Without even a microphone, he got 3,000 people saved. You know, 3,000 people got their throats cut when they made the golden calf. 3,000 people get saved Pentecost morning from this dopey Peter who couldn't walk from here to there without doing something stupid or saying something stupid. So something happened to those guys. We all know about the Great Commission. We're going to go over this kind of quick because I want to concentrate on more stuff later. The Great Commission. You know, these guys had spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 years, imagine. He was teaching. He was preaching the word. They saw what he did. They saw signs and wonders. So you would think, wow, that's way better than going to a Bible school or a seminary. Man, they should be ready to preach. They should be ready to hit the streets, and they should be ready to be out there among their fellow Jews to say, hey, the Messiah came, right? You would think so. But Jesus tells them, don't do anything yet. Don't do anything yet. I've told you about the Father. I've told you that the Spirit's coming. We went over that last week. You know, Jesus talked about the Father a lot, down to, you know, Philip, not me, the other one, saying, show us the Father and, you know, that'll be cool. And he says, dude. Well, he didn't say dude. He says, how long have you been with me but you don't really know who I am? You've been with me 3 years, and you don't understand that the Father and I are one, as if we would have understood it. But he also says in John 14 and 15 and 16 about the Spirit coming, the other paraclete, the other comforter. So he told them about the Father and the Spirit. They saw signs and wonders. And he tells them, listen, you three go preach over there. You three go preach over there. No, he doesn't. You four are going to be the evangelization committee. You four are going to be the whatever else committee. And you two are going to be the subcommittee for Doodly Squat. No, he says there's only one thing that you have to do. Don't go start preaching today. Don't go doing anything today. You go back to that room and you're going to pray. Because in a very short time, he says a very few days. You know, these guys were used to hearing prophecies that were fulfilled centuries later. He says in a very few days, very literally, you wait for the promise of my Father. You wait for the Spirit. And you don't leave the city. What city? Jerusalem. You don't leave the city because why? This is where the word has to go forth from. The song Up to the Mountain is from Isaiah 2. I think we did a thing about that a few months ago. The word of God has to go forth from Jerusalem. So you're not leaving Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from above, and then you'll be my witnesses. You're going to wait here for the promise of my Father. You're going to wait here because I told you the Spirit of truth is coming, who's going to convict the world of sin, remind you of everything that I've told you. So you're not leaving until this happens. Because he knew if they would have started preaching that day, it wouldn't have gone well. Now, Pentecost morning, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. Do you think he would have done that normally? No. He quotes from the Psalms about David, you know. He would have never done that before. And he quotes from, I think two different Psalms. Anyway, I may get to that later. It'll be on the radio show Sunday night, 7:30. But Peter would have never been able to do that Saturday, Sunday morning at 7 a.m. But at 9 a.m., how do we know it's 9 a.m.? Because the scripture even tells us what time this happened. It was 9 a.m. Peter couldn't have done any of these things. So Jesus says, you have to wait here or else you can't do what I need to tell you. You can't go to the ends of the earth. I mean, let's use Peter as an example. He's a simple fisherman. He's a hard, big, strong, working class guy. He's a hard working guy, right? He's muscular. He's, you know, talks like a sailor. I got a couple tattoos. No, they wouldn't have tattoos because why? Leviticus 19, you don't tattoo or pierce yourself. So they would have never had tattoos. Just kidding, but I mean, I'm not kidding, but they wouldn't have had tattoos. But this hardworking guy, uneducated, you know, Jesus could have gone to the temple and said, you know what, I'm the Messiah, and I need 12 of your smartest guys that are good speakers, they're charismatic, they can interact with people, and they know the scriptures backwards and forwards because this is how we're going to start the new movement. No. He picks a dopey bunch of guys. But this is why he tells him not to leave. So we went over Psalm 133. For these days, they're praying in one accord. There's no division. There's no bickering. This is the only time in Christian history that there's been no divisions and no arguments and no bickering. Yeah. In fact, in John 21, Jesus calls him Simon. He goes back to his roots. Simon, son of John. That's a, there's nothing about rock. Calls him Simon. Exactly. You know something happened to him. So unity, praying in one accord. Now, since you've all been studying, you know, Torah, and you've been coming to these sessions, and some of you took my Torah class. No. She took a good 5 or 8 times, but I always, you know, if you don't understand the Old Testament, the first few words of this passage doesn't make any sense. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, what does that mean? Does that mean the sun was up? No, that means they're done counting the days until Pentecost, until Shavuot. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Amazing. Don't you wish we could do that now? We can pray in one accord against abortion because people will start bickering. We can't pray with one accord against the darkness that's coming over the earth because everybody has their own agenda. You know, yesterday the Episcopal Church took out the words husband and wife from their official marriage liturgy. Now, this is what's happening while we're worried about our cholesterol, relaxing on the couch. This is what's happening in the world. The days of playing church are over. This is it, man. The rubber has to hit the road now. And suddenly, how did it happen? Suddenly, they didn't say, oh, maybe it'll be later today, maybe it'll be this afternoon. We don't even know what Jesus was talking about. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. A mighty rushing wind. Remember, in Hebrew and also in Greek, the words for spirit, breath, and wind are all the same word. That's pretty neat. Pneuma in Greek and ruach in Hebrew. It means spirit, it means wind, and it means breath. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. Keep that in mind. Each of them. Not one big flame. It's a little flame on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happens? The Spirit falls on them. They totally change. They get into what used to be called an ecstasy or a different state of mind. They start praying in other tongues. They start praising God in all these different tongues that before they couldn't do. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it was a pilgrimage feast. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. So this sound was so loud that people came from all over the city to see what was going on. This wasn't some secret little thing that happened in a dark upper room. Everybody in the city heard something happening. They were confused because everyone heard them speak his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Gentiles who were interested in becoming Jews, were there for the pilgrimage. And they heard each of these places, they heard Galileans speaking in their language. So they understood them." Is that cool or what? I think that's pretty cool. Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. In our own tongues we understand this. Even though we normally couldn't understand these guys. And the fact that they were a bunch of yahoos from the backwoods made it even worse because they spoke a dialect of Aramaic. Remember the guy, they said to Peter, "Even your accent gives you away. You could tell who was from Galilee," and it wasn't. And I didn't know till Dave Onisco about they did something different with their beard in the Galilee than the people in Judah did. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Okay. So fire comes. Fire and wind. But let's talk about fire for a minute. So what does fire do? It makes light. Right? It burns away impurities. You know, when you go looking for gold and silver, you don't find chunks of gold and chunks of silver in a mine, right? You find the ore that the gold is in, that the silver is in. And if you recognize it as this is the ore that has gold or silver in it, what do? You put it in the fire. And you heat the fire up. The gold or the silver melts. The gunk that's along with it doesn't melt. because the metals have a lower melting point than the rock does. So you get like a little stream of gold or silver coming out of a bunch of dirty rocks. And people have known this since ancient times. But that's done in fire. You know, those, the scripture says, Peter writes that our works are going to be tested in fire to find out, do you have wood, hay, and stubble, or do you have precious metal? You know, some works are wood, hay, and stubble, and some are precious metals. It melts their hearts. You know, they're convicted, as Jesus said. They're immediately now, they start to understand, who was Jesus and what did he do? We saw this happen. Now we get it. All those readings we heard every week in the synagogue. Now we understand that these applied to Messiah. And everybody got a flame over their head. Everybody got a different gift, like Paul writes about in many places. Many gifts, same spirit. Many ministries, same spirit. Everyone got a gift who was there. Not everybody gets the same gift. Paul compares it to the human body, right? You can't have all eyes. You can't have all ears. You can't have all arms. The body couldn't work. But he says these gifts are given to build up the body, to build up the church, to build up the plan of salvation, to advance the kingdom. Everybody has different gifts. If everybody had the gift of preaching, you'd hear some great preaching, but nothing else would get done. Right? If everybody had the gift of music, you'd hear some great music, but nothing else would get done. All these people here are Jews. All the people in the upper room are Jews. All the people Peter's talking to are Jews. They're from different parts of the world, but it doesn't tell us there's any Gentiles there. That's going to come in a little while. So everybody in their upper room is baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of places they think, well, you know, the Holy Spirit did all that stuff then, but then after that he didn't do anything anymore. The Holy Spirit's always working. The Holy Spirit's always inspiring, always giving gifts, always convicting of sin, always emboldening people. You know, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit wasn't working now, nobody would ever say Jesus is Lord, right? That's kind of a logical extension by what Paul says. So everybody there is baptized, 120 of them. That's pretty much the whole church. I'm pretty sure at that morning, that was pretty much the whole church. There were 120 believers. And this now becomes the opposite of Babel. You know, at Babel, the languages were confused. And there was disunity. Now there's language that everybody understands so that there could be unity. The Spirit doesn't come in a cloud. He comes to dispel the clouds. This is a whole different approach. And we're going to see 3,000 are saved where 3,000 people had their throats cut because they made the golden calf. So all these things are symmetrical. So look at the change that we've been talking about. There's a change in all of them. Peter, though, is the one we get the most information about because it goes to great lengths to talk about Peter. Now, a few days or a week before this, and John 21 is one of the most powerful chapters in the whole scripture because of, do you love me? And, you know, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And, you know, in English, it all sounds kind of boring. Because in English, we only have one word for love. Right? You know, I love God. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my car. I love ice cream. I love driving over here. You know, it's all the same word. But that whole interaction is Jesus asking Peter, do you have supernatural love for me? And Peter answering, oh, man, I love hanging out with you. You're like a brother to me, is the kind of love Peter's talking about. And then Jesus asks him again, do you have agape love for me, supernatural love? And Peter says, man, you're like my brother. I love you like my brother, man. Andrew's really my brother. You're kind of like my brother, too. I love you like a brother. So Jesus finally lowers himself to Peter's level and says, well, you at least have a brotherly love for me. And Peter says, oh, yeah, you know I do. You know everything. So he says, okay, then follow me. I can work with that. You don't have supernatural love? I can work with that. Then he tells him, you know, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted. But now when you're older, they're going to tie your hands and take you where you don't want to go. And just in case you miss it, just in case you're like the prosperity preachers, it says this was to indicate the kind of death Peter was going to suffer. Peter wasn't going to have a mansion and a big bonus and a big salary. He was going to die preaching. But then you would think if Jesus had that talk with you, a normal person would go, ooh, man, wow, he told me all that stuff. And no, he sees John out of the corner of his eye and says, well, Lord, what about him? This is how Peter is. This is how we all are. What about him? I'm going to suffer. What about him? He goes, what I do with him is none of your business. You're going to do what I tell you to do. He's going to do what I tell him to do. And then he even adds, if I want to keep him here till I come back, what's it to you? It's none of your business what I do with him. This is a different Peter now. It's not the, oh, man, I'll die with you. Don't worry. Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. I don't know that guy. It's not the, hey, what about him? It's not the, oh, yeah, man, I like hanging around with you. We've had some great talks. So now he becomes bold. Can you imagine Peter as that hardworking fisherman later on, a couple chapters from now, standing in front of the whole Sanhedrin preaching the word of Jesus? They said, we told you never preach in this name. And when they walked away, they thought themselves, they were happy because they got to suffer because of the name. Old Peter would have never done that. This is different Peter. He doesn't care. Can you imagine a fisherman confronting? This would be like the janitor at some little building somewhere going in front of the Pope and all the cardinals of the world and say, listen here. That would be the equivalent of what Peter was doing in front of the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine that fisherman, if somebody would have told him, in just a couple of few years, you're going to be preaching in Rome. You know, Rome was the capital of the whole world that Peter knew. How was he going to go to Rome? But he did. It's a different Peter. He quotes scripture. We're not going to read the whole thing. He quotes a very lengthy passage from the prophet Joel. Word by word. Verbatim. Like 11 verses from Joel, I think it is. I don't have it in front of me. You think Peter had all that scripture memorized? I don't think so. He didn't have any notes. He didn't have a scroll that would have the prophet Joel. All the minor prophets, remember, were in one scroll. It was called the Scroll of the 12. He didn't have the scroll with him. He didn't have time to make a PowerPoint. He didn't have time to make any notes. But he went and he quoted from the prophet Joel. This is what you're seeing here today. The Spirit's being poured out on the world. Old men, old women, slaves, rich people, Jews, non-Jews. Spirit's poured out on everybody, poured out on all flesh. There's going to be dreams and prophecies and all these things are happening now. He's talking to people. And he points out that this was already predicted. They heard these readings at the synagogue. At least once every 5 years they heard that passage from Joel. Now he says, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. You would have never said that before. And it's directed to all the Jews that were there. He goes on, you know, we're going to do some of this next week. He says, you didn't want to hear Jesus when he was here. You didn't want to hear anything he had to say, but now you're going to hear us. Because now we're going to tell you. And next week we're going to see how he preaches from the Psalms. He talks about David. And how Messiah is the son of David, but David's buried. And he says, we have his tomb right here with us. From the upper room, from where the upper room was to David's tomb, you could throw a stone and hit it. He probably pointed to it. It's probably not even 50 yards away. So this is a whole different guy. You're going to hear this. He says, heed what I'm saying. This is the boldness of proclamation. When you preach the gospel, if you care what other people think of you, you're never going to preach the gospel. I don't want anybody to like me. I don't want anybody to think I'm crazy. I don't want to, you know, hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. You know, let's not, you know, I don't want to say anything about sin. I don't want to say anything about repentance because, you know, people get mad. I mean, you've heard that, right? You've heard people say that. How often do you hear anybody talk about sin and repentance anymore? It's like, hey, we got some good music. I love Jesus. He loves me. Let's go out to eat. That's what most church services are now, right? You guys go different places, right? So you're going to listen to what I'm saying. It's going to be poured out in full measure on all flesh, which is going to include Gentiles, all economic groups, male and female, all ages. There's going to be revelation. There's going to be prophecies. This is the kingdom. The kingdom's now broken into the world. How many of you know who John Wimber was? Founder of the Vineyard Churches. He used to say, you know, the kingdom is here, but it's not here. It's here, but it's not here. You know, it's here, but it's not completely here, like we're going to have at some point in the future. But when Jesus comes into the world and the Spirit's poured out, the kingdom of the Messiah is here. We're in it. We're a example of what happens by extension. We're a bunch of unclean, dopey Gentiles from different parts of Europe by looking around the room. Our ancestors were worshiping hundreds of pagan gods, right? It's nice when you make a god in your own image because then, you know, you can control what he does. And our culture's made God in their own image. Oh, the God I believe in would never send anyone to hell. Well, then you better rethink the God you believe in. Because he wouldn't have sent his son to die that horrible death if nobody went to hell. That would be pretty silly, wouldn't it? I was telling my brother back there about a pastor that I knew who suddenly came to the conclusion that everybody's saved. So he's like, well, what's the point of going to church, of doing any teaching? I mean, if everybody's saved, what's the point? Just enjoy yourself and relax. But that's not what the scripture says. Not everybody is saved. So now we're in the kingdom. And then he adds at the end of this, and we're going to do this more next week, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Now remember, he's talking to Jews with 613 laws, with all the sacrifices, with all the things they had to do. Peter says, you call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. When Paul's in jail in Philippi, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is radical. This is radical. So from Jerusalem, the blood is shed, the Spirit comes, and then the word goes out. Next week we're going to talk about the rest of Peter's sermon because there's a lot of powerful stuff about David. Remember Jesus, when they were trying to corner him, they said, well, he said to them, well, whose son is the Christ? And they all said, David. Right? Because if you ask any Jewish person, who's the Messiah going to be? They're going to say, son of David. Right? because he is the son of David. So since they were always trying to trap Jesus, he says to them, okay, whose son is the Christ? And they said, David. And they said, well, isn't that interesting that David calls his son Lord with a capital L? I mean, you don't generally call your son Lord, right? I mean, Mary could have. But other than Mary, nobody else has ever called their son Lord. It's a little joke. But I mean, it's true, but it's kind of a little joke. So, you know, Jesus says, well, if the Messiah is David's son, why does David call him Lord? And they didn't know what to say. Because remember last week, the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus. When these guys went out to preach, when Peter went out to preach, he didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, did he? Does he even mention the Holy Spirit? No, he talks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus, to show you Jesus, to show you that he's Lord, to show you that he's Savior, and to show you you're convicted of sin and here's your solution. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. The apostles don't go out and say, hey, you know what just happened to us? Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. So read, you know, the rest of Peter's sermon during the week, and we'll finish that up next week. But the bottom line here is that this is power that comes. Jesus called it power when you're clothed with power from above, from on high. There's no kind of evangelism, no kind of preaching, no kind of ministry of any kind that's ever going to amount to anything without the Holy Spirit directing it, empowering you to do it. You can have all the committee meetings you want. You can get some stuff done. But he convicts you of all these things. And remember from last week, the greatest sin is to not believe that Jesus is Lord, to not believe that he's the Messiah. That's what you're going to be judged for. Not whether you forgot to light the candle at 6 p.m. or you ate a ham sandwich one time. So this is the power of the Spirit. This is what started the church. Because listening to Jesus for 3 years wasn't enough to do it for these guys. Because this is the plan. The Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father, talks about the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and glorifies the Son, so that when the Son is glorified, he presents you to the Father. He's at the right hand. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, 9-ish. It's in 1 Timothy 4, I'm pretty sure. Paul says there's one mediator between God and man, because he's at the right hand. And just like he told Peter, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You can't know these things. You can't understand what the Scripture says if the Holy Spirit doesn't intervene.